get up.
I'm not going to say nothing. Oh, well. You know, we did work hard this last week, the week before, tons of people. It was a blessing. Everything was just going so smoothly. Kids had a good time, and I believe God was truly glorified. So praise God for that. We're here today to see what God has to share with us, to tell us this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Father, that's your divine appointment. For each and every one of us, Father, that we're right here in this place at this time by your design, by your purpose, and that you have something for each of us to hear and to receive from you. And I pray that that will truly be the case, that we'll walk away having heard and received what you have for us, and may we meditate on it, may we think on it, may we talk to you about it, and may you be glorified. May our hearts be just lifted up and just refreshed spiritually through that and through this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the last few weeks we've been talking about vacation and those type of things and how to be a model witness as parents to our children as we go on vacation. But really, it's vacation time. It's the summer months, time to head out and just have some fun if you have the opportunity or just fun at home with your kids, whatever that might be. But today's message is entitled Gear Up for the Big Game. And, you know, I have to tell you, I struggled with that title for this VBS because when I got to the word game, it got to where I'm thinking game, not important, inconsequential, you know, that type of a thing. We're in a game instead of being real serious about what God would have us to do. But really, we're in a battle, and that battle can be shifted over to look at the game. We're the ones that are the light and the salt, standing up for Christ and to be God's people against a world that hates the things of God. And so there's a competitive spirit, if you will, but we already, unlike other games, we already know the victory. We already know who wins the game, right? And we can praise God for that because as we stand for Him here, as God's children, faithfully to Him, that we know that we will be standing with Him in victory because He's promised us that. That is guaranteed to us. So it's a slam dunk, even though it's a football game. So game on, right? Game on. We're thinking about families, and we've talked about this the last few weeks, about the pressures that families go through. It used to be at church we had, everything's changed as far as schedule. It used to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night visitation, Wednesday night Bible study, or prayer time, all these types of things. But schedules in people's families have altered that to where everybody's so busy and so all over the place, especially when raising kids, the schedules just get complicated. So in dealing with that and normal things in life like paying bills or making sure our kids have what they need or simply raising the family, everything is on top of us in that sense. There's a weight and there's a pressure for us that can hinder us from being in that game that God has called us to be as God's children. You've heard it and I've heard it where kids feel a sense of incredible pressure sometimes on them when there's so much that they have to do, whether it be school or extracurricular activities or whatever the case, and giving their best in everything and not having necessarily that downtime. And so that can be an overwhelming thing. But, you know, we face that as parents, we face that as grandparents, we face that as just as people that everything gets complicated and busy in our lives. And so we have to discern and keep focus on what God would have us to do. The focus for this week for Vacation Bible School was how God helps us to gear up, get ready, and get our game on. And I get to thinking about that title again, I'm thinking, okay, gear up. I would suppose that would relate to being focused. But being ready is being prepared, and then, of course, getting in the game. And so for the believer, getting focused on the truth of God and His Word and who Jesus is and what He's done for us, getting ready by receiving Christ in our life and wanting to live for Him, and getting involved in what God would have us to be involved in as we are standing in competition And I use that word loosely, standing against the ways of the world as we stand for Christ. So God's given us everything we need to do just what he wants us to do, to be in that element of being God's people, doing what God has called us to do. So in 2 Peter 1:3, as the kids were singing this, and I've worked hard on memorizing it too, but for the sake of you, I'm just going to read it as I struggle through it. But 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything we need to be God's people, to be involved in whatever affronts us or confronts us in the world that we live in. God has already given us what we need to be ready to face those things. And so he's giving us everything that's required in order for us to be God's people, meaning godly. That we are, that our lives are surrendered to him, that we continually lay ourselves down before God. We continually acknowledge things before God. We continually seek his face, his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. He's gotten us to that place where we can be people that walk in godliness through the knowledge of him. As we learn about him, know him, experience him, live for him, experience him living in and through us, we realize that it's God's power working through us for his glory, right? Because of what? Because of his goodness. And so we are to realize that God wants to include us as those vessels that he can use to bring him glory because of his goodness. We get to be involved in him and all the things that he has and wants to do in and through our lives for him. And so that's a wonderful promise. He wants to bless us, not just now. And some people define how are we blessed. And I want to say that the blessings come in all different ways. We know that. But I think the richest, deepest blessing that we can have is our relationship with Jesus. That is right, that is pleasing, that is close, that is intimate. That love relationship with Jesus is real and growing deeper and deeper. So he doesn't just want to bless us in this life, but in eternity forward as well. Jesus came, of course, and he paid the price for sin, that we can have, know him, and have eternal life. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? It's Christianity 101, but to think that God came in the flesh that we could what? Know him. Look who we are. That we can have a relationship with God personally, right? And experience in him and have eternal life. And it was exciting. We had those kids. We talked to kids. We got the list of kids that were marking on their little invoice, so to speak, of what they wanted to talk about. And five of them earnestly prayed to ask Christ into their heart. And that was exciting to see. So we know him. And we know him because he's given us his word. And his word does what? His word helps us to grow. So as those five kids came to know the Lord, just like you and I as Christians, the more we learn about Christ through reading, through prayer, through going to church, learning what God teaches us through Sunday school classes and worship and fellowship and sharing our lives with each other, we grow. We're also supposed to train ourselves in our spiritual gifts. And I think that's one of the exciting things in our Christian walk is to discover the gift that God has given each one of us. I don't know about you, but anytime I hear gift for you, my ears perk up. I take a gift. I like gifts. And so God has a gift for me. God has a gift for you. It's a spiritual gift. But the only way we discover that gift or find that gift is as we continue to give ourselves to God and yield ourselves to him, he begins to unfold like the peeling back of an onion himself to us and how he's affecting our lives and how our lives are being changed for him, that he begins to reveal a gift that he's given us that is from him, an ability, a desire, a burden, that type of a thing that reveals, I can't get away from this stirring of this particular thing in my heart that God wants me to use for him. We have someone in our church that has a heart for gangs. That's the Holy Spirit giving a gift or ability to work with gang members to help bring them to come into a right relationship with God. His word encourages us to encourage each other. We should be there to encourage each other and to help each other the best that we know how. Sometimes that's just how we relate and how we help each other, how we pick each other up when we're down, those types of things. And we're to share the gift of eternal life with others. We know that. That's Christianity 101. We want people to know that Jesus loves them and wants to give them eternal life. And so we have everything that we need as Christians, what, to grow and to thrive in Him. But it's up to us whether we're going to grow and thrive in Him. You know, I was talking to someone last week about unconditional love. And in John 3:16 says that God loved the whole world. That's not change. That's a reality. That's a fact. But to receive mercy and grace, that is conditional. We can only receive God's mercy and grace in our life as we receive Him. We receive the mercy and grace of salvation. As we yield to Him and follow Him, we experience those things. So that is a result of our faith and our action in God. But God always loves us unconditionally. He also invites us to join Him in His work. Christianity 101 again, right? He wants you and I to constantly be involved in His work. Why is that so important? Because the work that we are doing in Christ, as He leads us to be involved, can make a huge difference in people's lives. And you go, well, that sounds grandiose. How can my life make a huge difference in someone's life? Well, first of all, we don't know how our witness, how our experiences, how our sharing of our relationship with Christ can impact someone in a changing way. Secondly, we don't know how God can use us even collectively to bring someone to Christ or to plant that seed or to water it. And again, that's something very simple. But without the seed being planted, without the seed being watered, there can't be any fruit, can't be any harvest, which is someone coming to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, or growing more mature in Christ and becoming the person that God created them to be. Those are life-changing, huge impacts on people's lives, and you and I have that opportunity. We know that probably back in our day, I'm going to go back a little bit behind me, the hippie age, that might be that day, wanting to make a difference in the world from the standard status quo of life, you know, and all the stereotype of what we're supposed to be. But we go on into different time periods, usually in high school and college, we have a desire to make a difference in the world. And we're enthusiastic about that, and we're looking for that. But we might find ourselves getting a little discouraged, saying, well, I really don't see myself making that much of a difference. I've gotten involved in this. I've stood up for this or that in the world. But the greatest difference that you and I as Christians can make is being that light and salt that God's called us to be right here in the world, because we don't know what impact that's going to have on somebody. If they come to know the Lord as their Savior, that's eternal impact. If it impacts them to say, I'm going to live for Jesus, that is bringing the glory and the goodness of God into view to those people around them. And that can have a great impact as well. This week, the kids were taught that Jesus cares about them and gives them hope. Okay, now, hope in Scripture is different than what we think of. Hope is not something that we hope that we will obtain or eventually get to or eventually have as a reality. But hope in Scripture is a promise. That's what God's given us. He's given us multiple promises that are already secure because of Jesus and our relationship in Him. And so we've been trying to teach the kids to hope in Jesus for eternal life, for a plan for their life and purpose in their life, those types of things. And that, of course, applies to us as adults as well. God knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows all of our shortcomings. He knows all of our strengths. But you know what? Our shortcomings and our strengths really, in my opinion, have no real significant value. Because it's only God working through us that we see the power of God alive and effective in and through our lives. And that's like that verse in 2 Peter 1:3. It's by his divine power and through the knowledge of him that the goodness of God and the godliness that God wants us to have can be seen in and through our lives. You know, we know the gospel, even though we've sinned and caused a separation between us and God because of sin. God sent his son, and that's the bridge. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of ourselves. We can't work it. We can't get approved by God saying, okay, you made it. Jesus is God's bridge for us to have a relationship with the Father because he paid for our sin. That's the gospel. And when we receive him, we have that promise of eternal life with him. But God wants us to have that one of my favorite verses, and you've heard it, John 10:10, right? God wants us to have an abundant life. An abundant life is in our relationship with Jesus. That's where the real abundance comes. That's where the real depth comes. That's where the richness of the relationship with Jesus comes. That type of abundant life, but step a little further out, when that abundant life and that relationship with Christ is so deep and continues to grow deep, we see the marvelous work in hand transforming us and working through us for his glory. And we go, wow, I know that's not me. I know that's God. And God has orchestrated something wonderful. So people in the world try to find hope. If you ask anybody, we want hope for the world. Hope for the world is peace. You know, sure, we want world peace, right? But world peace by man is not eternal peace by God. World peace is not going to last. But God's peace does. And so we have to be willing to be those people that help people to have hope in Christ and the peace that he gives and the love that he gives us and the promises that he has secured for us through faith in him. That's where true hope and promise is secured. The only source of true hope, as I just said, is Jesus. And so in Psalm 86:15 it says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God." Aren't we glad that God our Father is compassionate toward us? Aren't we glad that he's gracious towards you and I? Absolutely. Are we even more especially glad that he's slow to anger? Because from our judgment we might say, man, he should be really angry with me right now. Right? But he's slow to anger because of love. Love is the thing that keeps things in godliness and in godly perspective. And God's love holds back his anger. He's slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Abounding. His love for us abounds. His faith in us. What is God's faith toward us? God has more confidence in us being faithful to him than we do in relying on him. He sees us with much greater potential, with much greater value than we see ourselves. And he has that faith in us, which is mind-boggling, to say the least. And so he has that faithful love toward us that never ends, and he's always truthful with us. And that truth is secure and will never change. So when we give our lives to Jesus, it helps us to believe. We taught the kids that. We taught the kids that there's hope in Jesus. That's the real peace. That's the real love. There's that God helps us to have faith to believe. Acts 2:21 says, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And in talking with these kids sitting one-on-one, I've had the privilege of sitting one-on-one with these kids and talking to them. Others have sat with me in times past and have sat one-on-one. And it's a blessing for us to be able to experience that. But more importantly, to experience them understanding and really giving their hearts over to God. And so to explain to them, look, when they pray that prayer and ask Christ in their heart, to be able to look in those little eyes and say, Jesus just came into your heart. You know what I told him? I said, how did it go? We were talking about the gospel. He rose alive, he is alive, and he wants to live alive in you. And they just lit up. Jesus wants to live alive in you. And they received that. And we helped them to have that faith, to believe that. And that's what God did. And then this verse tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he made forgiveness available. Man, that's a load off our shoulders to know that all of our sin is forgiven for completely, past, present, and future, right? He made that available to all people. And God wants us to give our lives to him and experience what? New life in him. When we see people that give their lives to Christ and you see Christ living through them, you know that abundant life is beginning to fill. It's new. It's a new life. It's a new focus. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There's something really comforting in knowing that when the Father looks at us, he sees us absolutely clean and forgiven, no matter what. When we look at ourselves, we don't see ourselves that way. But the Father sees us that way because we put our faith in his Son, and his Son paid the price, and all the guilt and shame and sin that's on us, or was on us, has now been taken away. And we can praise God for that. So when we come to receive Jesus as our Savior, okay, it's God who gives the faith to do that. In other words, there's this, I asked one kid, I go, do you feel God kind of knocking on your heart or on the door of your heart? Yeah, you feel that kind of sense that God is talking to you is right there? Yeah. I said, now you just prayed that prayer to receive Christ. You opened up that door and let him in, and he'll never go out. He'll always be with you. Never, ever will he leave you. And so that process of, I've heard the gospel and I'm feeling this tug, and then they take a little step further of faith and they receive Christ as their Savior. Then they take a little step further in faith and they go, God really is living in my heart. What a joy that is. He loves us and he meets us where we are. Doesn't matter who we've been. Doesn't matter how deep our sin was, how awful our crime was, or how ugly we were in the eyes of others, God meets us where we are. And we see that when we look at doubting Thomas, right? Thomas was, forgive me if any of you are related to or from Missouri, he was a Missourian. The show me state. Give me proof. That's okay. You know what? It's okay to ask God for proof. I don't think God minds that one bit, because if he did, he wouldn't have shown Thomas. But in this passage in John 20, 24 through 29, it says, but Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. And what do the youth say? Yuck. Gross. Ooh. Putting your finger in his hand or putting your hand in his side where he was cut open? Yuck. But Jesus knew what Thomas said, even though he wasn't there. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I am so glad he said peace, because I wouldn't have peace if he hadn't have said that. He walked through those back doors. He was in their presence. And then, can you imagine singling out Thomas amongst the disciples? And then he said to Thomas, looked right at him, and said to Thomas, put your finger here. And look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. God was helping him with his unbelief. And God will help us with our unbelief. I've asked God a number of times, God, forgive me, but I don't have the faith that I need for this. I need you to give me the faith to do what you want me to do. And you know what? I think about Scripture that God is not unhappy with that when we are humble before God and say, God, just give me the faith because I don't have it. And He'll give it to us if we truly are seeking Him. And He gave that to Thomas. And Thomas responded to Him and he said, My Lord and my God. Jesus said, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who are blessed? Those that have not seen Him yet still believe. That's all of you and me. You and I are blessed in a special way because our faith superseded those that had the proof of the resurrected physical body of Christ. And God gives you and I an extra blessing if we're believers in Christ. Because we believe, though we've never seen Him as our Savior. I told one of the kids, I said, now Jesus is living inside of you, but I used to think when I was a kid, okay, I know you're in there, but if I cut my arm open and look for your arm, I'm not going to find it. It's a faith that God is there. And this week in VBS, we centered on the fact that Jesus loves us and gives us joy. I mean, I'm at a loss for a word here. The very essence of joy that can be found that will affect our lives the most is in Jesus. And seeking Him with a heart that even the heart that says, God, help me, I don't have the faith. Or the heart that says, I just want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to experience your love for me more. I want to understand more. I want to be closer to you and so forth. That type of relationship will give us a deeper, richer joy in Christ. Even a joy in tragedy. Not the tragedy in and of itself, but the joy to know that God is right there loving us through it. And so we can praise God for that. When we come and receive Jesus as our Savior, it's the beginning of all that God has planned for us. And He wants us to enjoy a daily relationship with Him. That's what I told the kids. You talk to Jesus all the time. I told one kid, I said, How do you relate to your best friend? I didn't say relate. I said, do you talk to your best friend a lot? Yeah. Well, that's how you know Him. That's why He's your best friend, right? Yeah. Well, then you talk to Jesus a lot. And in time, you'll hear Him talk to you. And you'll develop that rich relationship with Him because God has a plan for you. I told some of the kids, sometimes kids grow up, they receive Jesus in their heart when they're little, but then when they become big boys or big girls, they forget. Jesus won't leave them. But I'm encouraging you to keep your eyes and your heart on Jesus and to love Him. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Has the devil ever whispered in your ear, God doesn't love you anymore? Have you ever felt like God can't love me because of fill in the blank? All of those thoughts and any other thoughts that contradict God's love for us is a lie. Because right here it's absolutely clear. Death won't separate us from His love. Life won't. Angels and rulers and things that are present and things that are come or power or height or depth or anything created will be able to separate us from the very true, deep, overflowing, everlasting love that God has for you and I. And if that's not security, I don't know what it is. God's love for us is so, so rich. I love the fact that John was one of Jesus' closest friends on earth. Uneducated Galilean fisherman. And yet he is the one that sat next to Jesus and leaned up on His chest as they reclined next to this real low table and ate food. And he turned his head and whispered into Jesus' ear and asked a question because the disciples wanted him to. What a close relationship. How rich is that? I love that. But you know what? We've not missed out on that opportunity. We can be close enough to God to hear His heartbeat under our ear. We can be close enough to God to whisper, say, I know you're right there, hey, and ask Him whatever we want. God used John in a lot of ways, but in great way, to write the book of Revelation, to reveal things that are yet to come, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So God wants us to enjoy his friendship. That's what these kids needed to learn. That's what we need to be reminded of, that God wants us to enjoy his friendship with us and fellowship like John did with him. You understand what I'm saying? We can look back at history and see the story of John leaning up against Jesus and being his closest friend. And we can say, boy, if I was here physically, maybe I could have had that too. And God's saying, no, you can have that right now and for your whole life. If John's not my only best friend. It always kind of blows me away, doesn't it, with you? When the kids go, oh, I've got two BBFs. BFFs? I always get those acronyms messed up. You know? But you can have, God says, so many he desires us to be not just his friends by loving him, but his very best friends and taking joy in him. So regardless of circumstances that come in our lives, we can't have joy in knowing that God is with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. I promise that to those kids. He uses us to reach people with his love, our testimony of our relationship with Jesus. And he has a lifetime and eternity of blessings prepared for you and I. This life, we have blessings from God. Sometimes we don't realize them, we don't see them, we don't understand them, and other times they're plain as day. But God has blessings for us here and for eternity. And we see that in Jeremiah 29:11. So God wants us to stay close to him so that we can bear fruit. And that was the other thing with these kids. They'd love Jesus, live for him, keep your eyes on him, and look and watch what God wants to do with you for him. John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains, abides, attaches to, is glued to, that type of thing. The one who abides or remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. And I got to thinking this morning, okay, nothing. There are a lot of people that do tremendous humanitarian things that affect countries and peoples and lives and enrich them. There's so many things that people do outside of Christ, and God is saying, you can do nothing without me, nothing of great value. And I thought, how is that even to be understood? Because all those things are good that people do that impact people's lives and countries for his glory. But outside of Christ, Solomon wrote, everything is vanity. What does that mean? It means outside of Christ, the underlying motive is ourself. We want to look good. We want to do that. There's some sort of selfish motive that motivates us. We're in Christ. It's not about our selfish motive when we're right with God. It's about seeing God's motive work through us. And that's power. His divine power working in and through us is what we focused on this week. So God created us to enjoy a relationship that lasts forever. Praise God that we will know Jesus forever, ever and ever. And our lives are not meaningless, but precious to God. And he loves us dearly. And he wants us to know the fullness of life in him. But there are people out there that don't know true hope, whose lives at the end of their life will look back when they stand before God and they go, my life really was of no real significance in lieu of what God wanted to do. And so we need to be caring about sharing the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus to those that don't know him. Kathy said earlier on, all the hard workers for Vacation Bible School, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, but it's a time of fellowship, and so praise God for that. But you know what? Each one of us that were involved, whether physically or absent, praying, whatever involvement we had in supporting VBS, it was used in a way that affected great change in kids' lives, and it glorified God. So praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord. Ola, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer, please.
God, we come here, we are broken. We are broken people. We have busy schedules. We have things in our lives that come at us from every angle that knock us down. We have we've lost loved ones. We have we run into brick walls, and there's sometimes where we don't know which way to go, which way's up. That's the enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I am tired of the enemy killing my ability to do my best. I'm tired of the enemy coming to steal the good thoughts that I have. And I'm tired of the enemy coming to destroy the Holy Spirit living in each of us. I pray that you take that enemy and you take him out of our lives, and you let your Holy Spirit fill each one of our lives. The answer to all those hard times in life is you. It's Jesus. And if we can just start every day with you first, that doesn't allow the enemy to come and take over. And so my prayer for the rest of this week and for the rest of forever is that we continue to focus on you first and always. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.